Good morning, everyone. I hope you can understand me. My English isn't quite the way it should be. I'm trying my best. It's a privilege to open this book with you this morning. It's a great joy that we have it. It's God's book, the book of the God who really exists, the God who holds the universe, including your own particular world, whatever it may be this morning. The one God who is not only absolutely holy, powerful, wise, righteous, but who also loves you. Who loves you and me uniquely, demonstrating this in his Son dying on the cross to procure us an eternal salvation. It is, in fact, I think, correct to say that this book is nothing else than his love letter to us human beings. And our passage belongs to that love letter. I was trying to sort of find a title for our passage. And I think one of the possible titles is that God is calling you to be something special. God is calling you to be something special. If you look at verse 8, it starts off by saying, finally, all of you. Of course, the question is, who is included in this all of you? In the first place, of course, it's the Christians in the second part of the first century in various parts of modern Turkey, as you can read in chapter 1, verse 1. But then he has other addressees in mind, because this letter, 1 Peter, is not just a separated letter, but it's part of God's word for all generations, for all generations of people who belong to Jesus Christ genuinely, including you and me this morning at the BCF on the 20th of March 2011. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, this is for you, and it's for me. Here we have Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in 1:1, mentioned, a special envoy of the Lord of Lords, writing his letter, trusting that grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then if you come to chapter 5, towards the conclusion of the letter, he says that he wrote his letter encouraging, or slightly better, exhorting you, and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. 1 Peter, including our passage, 3:8-12, was given to us by God for two basic purposes. First of all, to exhort all of those who belong to Jesus Christ, everywhere, in every age, and especially those of us who are facing special difficulties at the moment, as becomes clear as we read through the letter. Then a second purpose, basic purpose, is to testify. That is to declare unambiguously that what is being presented in this letter is the genuine grace of God, that we need to stick to whatever our situation. It's not just a sort of nice theory that is being presented, but it is the genuine grace of God, the real thing. As is typical of New Testament letters, the apostle begins his letter by first of all highlighting the grace of God. He does so in 1:3-12, inviting us to praise God for our new birth and for the glory of the hope and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. He points out that this salvation makes us rejoice in spite of the fact that our faith needs to be tested through many trials. He further assures us that this salvation, in various ways foretold by the prophets of old in the Old Testament, has now become an abiding reality, something that will stay. After highlighting the genuine grace of God, the Apostle, on behalf of our Lord, concentrates in the remainder of his letter on exhorting us to live lives that reflect something of the grace that we enjoy as Christians. There are three, I think, series of exhortations. First, a series of general exhortations, chapter 1, 13 to chapter 2, verse 10. He urges us to live our lives with our eyes fixed on the glorious goal we're heading for. Then a second series of exhortations, chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 6. He deals with various circumstances that we may find ourselves in. It is the second series that this morning's passage belongs to. In the third and final series, chapter 4, verse 7 to 5, 11, the Apostle addresses matters more directly connected with relationships within the church, as well as the need of remaining firm in our faith in the midst of suffering. One more point about the addressees of 1 Peter before having a closer look at our passage. He's talking to Christians living under the pressures of a pagan society. But it's interesting, he doesn't actually use the word Christian, except for one passage, verse 16 in chapter 4. He uses a variety of expressions to describe us. Among other things, he calls us or them strangers in the world. At the same time, God's elect, his chosen people. And then especially, that's what I tried to highlight this morning, these people are called to a number of things. Chapter 1, verse 15, it says, they are people who the Holy One called to be holy. And then he says to them, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Chapter 2, verse 9. To those of us having to cope with slave-like situations, he says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is a commendable before God. And now he gives the reason. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And towards the end of his letter, he says to us, resisting the devil, standing firm in the faith, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So, who called you to his eternal glory? So, if you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, if you mean business with Jesus Christ, you are God's elect, his chosen ones. God has called you to be holy. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When suffering for doing good, remember, he called you to endure for Christ's sake. When faced with the devil's attacks, rely on the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Today's passage tells us more about what God has called you to. You are called to be a blessing, whatever the situation. And you will be blessed eternally yourself. The second series of exhortations that our passage belongs to urges us, A, to lead a pure life within the pagan society surrounding us, to submit to the authorities, for slaves and those of us in comparable situations to follow Christ's example of patient endurance, and then to spouses to live godly lives as married couples. And then our passage for each and every one of us to be a blessing to others. And finally, to keep in mind the benefits of suffering unjustly. That is the passage after ours this morning. In our passage, the apostle gives us something like a summary of what he has said so far about living a Christian life in various circumstances. Something that always applies when dealing with other people. All of us are called to be a blessing to others. As we deal with authorities, masters or employers, spouses, and to do so, whatever the situation, whether we find it easy or rather frustrating, because it is often not easy to bless those who are closest, in closest contact with us, our Lord, through Peter, first of all, spells out specifically what blessing others or being a blessing to others means when dealing with our brothers and sisters in the fellowship, including the Basel Christian Fellowship. So it becomes very specific, first of all, what it means to be a blessing to others in the fellowship. Verse 8, being a blessing to others in the fellowship means striving, with the Lord's help, of course, to live in harmony with one another. Literally, to be like-minded. Not in the sense of all having the same opinion on everything, but as our pastor has pointed out recently in his message, about 2 Corinthians 13:11, all of us striving to have the mind of Christ, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3 in the context. What a blessing in a fellowship if living in harmony with one another is increasingly characterizing our fellowship. That's the first thing, the first specific point he makes about being a blessing to others. The second is, being a blessing to others in the fellowship also means striving with the Lord's help to be sympathetic. There's a lot in the Bible about this. One passage puts it very beautifully, Romans 12:15. We know it, don't we? To rejoice with those who rejoice, instead of being jealous when things go better for them than for us. And to mourn with those who mourn. And to do so, I think it's quite correct to say, in prayer, in word and action, with all that we are. What a blessing if we are serious about being sympathetic. The third specific point that Peter makes, being a blessing to others in the fellowship also means striving with the Lord's help to love as brothers. That is, to love others in the fellowship, I think, keeping in mind that he or she, with all those challenging idiosyncrasies, is a son or daughter of the greatest king. That helps if we remember that, if the other one upsets us and annoys us, that we sit back and think, who is she or he? a daughter, son of the greatest king. What a blessing if such love controls our thoughts, words, and actions more and more. A fourth specific point about being a blessing to others in the fellowship, it means striving with the Lord's help to be compassionate or tender-hearted is another possible translation. It is actually the attitude that characterizes our Lord in dealing with you and me. As we return to Him in repentance, He embraces us, forgives us, as so beautifully illustrated by that father of the prodigal son, Luke 15:12. That kind of word is used there as well. And graciously keeping us when we go through times of trouble, as He did in dealing with Job, for instance. Those many chapters of reflecting difficulties, but in the end it becomes clear that the Lord had been with Job all along, and then things turned better in the end. James 5 verse 11 makes that point, that we should remember how tender-hearted our Lord is. Then it's also an attitude, this tender-heartedness He would like to see in you and me as well. Ephesians 4:32, for instance, talks about that in connection with forgiving others. We are upset, disturbed by others, that for His sake we accept this tender-heartedness and forgive. Maybe we cannot forget, but we can, for the sake of our Lord, forgive. And then also, we have that disturbing example. I don't know whether you find it disturbing. I always find it disturbing. Luke 10:33, the Good Samaritan. I always feel touched when I read that, and I feel I'm far away from what that man was doing. That was tender-heartedness, what that man did. And what a blessing if we are compassionate, tender-hearted, more and more through the Lord's help. There's a fifth specific point that Peter makes about being a blessing to others. We should strive to be humble. Humble. Not in an unhealthy kind of self-abasement, but in a realistic assessment of oneself before God. We recognize we are sinners saved by grace, and all the talents, the good qualities, achievements, and all the other advantages we have in life are due to God's grace alone. They're a gift. No reason for us to look down on others who don't have those benefits and advantages. What a blessing if we are humble in dealing with one another. Before the apostle comes, as I think, to the heart of today's message, actually in order to introduce it, he touches upon a rather challenging, if typical, situation most of us quite often face, both inside and outside our fellowship, dealing with Christians or non-Christians. Situation like this: somebody is terribly mean to us, treating us unfairly, insulting us, insinuating that we have been acting from questionable motives, falsely accusing us of wrongdoing. It's quite common, isn't it, among Christians and non-Christians? How do we tend to react naturally? We know it. We hit back, we retaliate in subtle ways sometimes, and sometimes in less subtle ways. What does the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, urge us to do in such a situation, whether the other person is a Christian or non-Christian? Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with what? With blessing. With blessing. We are to bless others. What does he mean? To say and consequently do to others what is truly helpful, constructive, spiritually and otherwise, through constructive words, through prayer, or through other appropriate activity to pursue his or her well-being, being a blessing to others. As a covering term, includes, of course, the things that I have already mentioned: to live in harmony with one another, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers and sisters, to be compassionate inside the fellowship, but negatively also not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult inside and outside the fellowship. Peter knows that you and I have difficulty accepting this. I know some of us, when they hear such a thing, they think of something else. I've tried it 100 times and it hasn't worked out. But he gives the Lord's answer. He says, because this is what you were called to. So if you and I, if we belong to Jesus Christ, are called to be Christians, we are called to this very thing. We are called to be a blessing to others, whether we think the other person deserves it or not. And he adds, so that you may inherit a blessing. That is, as a result, you yourselves will be blessed eternally. To inherit something means to receive it as a rightful and abiding possession. So inheriting a blessing means receive it as an abiding possession. Brothers and sisters, you were called to be a blessing to others, whatever the situation, and you will be blessed eternally. As Peter declares that you are to be a blessing to others, whatever the situation, and you will be blessed eternally, he doesn't just express his own personal view. That's sometimes the attitude we have. We think, well, that's your view, that's your model of approaching things. No, he speaks as a special envoy of the Lord himself. And he doesn't want us to miss that central, crucial point. So he goes on to underline the validity of what he's saying by quoting part of what the first generation of Christians, as well as all the generations after them, have known to be God's word, God's authority, the Old Testament scriptures. If you look at our passage, verse 10, it starts with "for." So he gives the basis for what he's saying. And then comes quotation mark. He quotes Psalm 34, 12 to 16, as you probably already gathered from the reading. It is a psalm David composed when he himself had an extremely stressful time running for his life with King Saul falsely accusing him of wrongdoing. So a very similar situation. In Psalm 34, David first of all praises the Lord for graciously protecting him in answer to prayer. But then he goes on to draw our attention to insights that God had put on his heart for those who read the Bible later on. And it is to these that the Apostle Peter refers in his quotation, his essential point being, be fully committed to being a blessing to others. The Lord will see to it that you are blessed eternally. Or more closely to the psalmist's wording, be fully committed to what is good. seeking peace and pursuing it, and you will see good days, because the eyes of the Lord are on you and his ears are attentive to your prayer. It says, verse 10, quotation from Psalm 34, verse 12, whoever would love life and see good days, on the basis of the wider biblical context, I add, in the light of eternity, because we are sometimes tempted to sort of measure our days, the quality of our days, with earthly standards, instead of looking at it from God's perspective in the light of eternity. So whoever would love life and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. In other words, keep away from any talk that is the opposite of blessing. How good to think well before we open our mouths, making sure that our words lead to blessing and not to the opposite. Verse 11, more generally, he must turn from evil and do good. My advice is to all of us, let's make it a habit of saying a clear no to evil and a clear yes to doing what is good every morning as we commit our day to the Lord in prayer. Then the psalmist goes on, more specifically referring to our relationship to others. He must seek peace and pursue it. That is, be fully committed to what is good, seeking peace, a wholesome relationship with others, and pursuing it. We need to pursue it because it tends to run away, doesn't it? You would like to see good days in the light of eternity? Be fully committed to what is good, seeking peace and pursuing it. In verse 12, we are told how such an impossible-looking thing can become possible. At the same time, it also tells us how serious God is about this point. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The impossible becomes possible because the eyes of the Lord are on those fully committed to what is good, seeking peace and pursuing it, and those fully committed to being a blessing to others. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. I find it a wonderful thought to think that we can live our lives before the eyes of the living God who holds the universe. I know that some people find that scaring, and in some ways it's scaring to know that our God, the Holy God, looks on us. But remember, this text speaks to Christians, to people who have come to know the Lord Jesus, who have come to receive forgiveness and who are now right before him. And if we are in that position, this is not a fearful thought to have God looking on us. It's an encouraging thought. He looks at us, helping us, looking at our needs. And then how wonderful that his ear is attentive to our prayers. We are, through his grace, committed to doing what he considers right. Then when we err or stumble, and we need forgiveness, as we need every day, and we need wisdom, a new strength, we can truly rely on his ears to be attentive to our prayers. When we find it quite impossible to bless others rather than repay evil with evil or insult with insult, we can tell him, say it to him, and ask him for help. And his ears ever attentive to our prayers. So brothers and sisters, you are called to be a blessing to others, whatever the situation. And the Lord will see to it that you are blessed yourself eternally. Amen. Shall we close in a word of prayer, with a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the calling that you've given us. I realize that I'm far away from being truly a blessing all the time to others, whatever the situation. But Lord, I'd like to be a blessing, and I pray that you forgive me and that you enable me to be a true blessing to others more and more. Help all of us to follow your voice and receive an eternal blessing. Thank you for Jesus, who made that possible on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, for doing the will of the Father, for taking away our punishment and giving us your righteousness. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Thank you for that power of the Holy Spirit that increasingly enables us to be as we should be until we reach the goal. Now, we're still strangers here on earth, traveling towards that eternal goal. But thank you that you're with us and that you will help us not to miss the goal through your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.